what the bottom can endure. You guys have already been sitting for a solid hour. We have a lot of good things that we need to talk about in this next hour. But I know some of you are sleep deprived and you're fighting it. So this is what I used to do on Saturday mornings when I taught drama at Florida College, and everyone would come in for rehearsals dragging. Everybody up? Everybody outside of the parking lot. Let's go. Come on. We got to get that blood flowing. We got to get that circulation going. One lap around the parking lot and come right back here. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Whoa. There goes the shoe. All right, everybody circle up, circle up, circle up, circle up, circle up, circle up. Nice and close, nice and close. Hopefully our deodorant is working. Come on, get in here, get in here, get in here. Come on, come on, come on.
Come on.
All right. Get in. Circle, we need to make a circle. Yeah, hands in here kind of circle. So everybody that close, that close. All right, okay. Everybody? No? Not game on three. But repeat after me. All right? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. I.
I
am.
I am.
I am some.
I am some.
I am somebody.
I am somebody.
I am somebody in.
I am somebody in.
I am somebody in Jesus.
I am somebody in Jesus.
I am somebody in Jesus Christ.
I am somebody in Jesus Christ.
All right. Let's go back in. Thank you, sir. You're welcome. All right, take your Bible and hold it up. Electronic or leather? You are holding in your hand the most amazing book ever. Let me just share with you real quick a couple of amazing facts about what you're holding in your hand. I love sharing this with people in China that have never held a Bible in their hand before until I've handed them one. But I think it makes just as much of an impact if you've never seen a Bible before, or if you were raised with it, okay? Looks like one book, but in fact, it is not one book. It is a collection of books. You tell me, how many are there? 66 books. Awesome. Yep, 27 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. In fact, when we say Bible, it comes from the Greek word biblia, like where we get bibliography from. It means books. So when we talk about the Holy Bible, we're talking about the holy library, the holy collection of books, the holy books given to us by God. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years. It covers more history than that, but from the time that Moses wrote the first five books until John wrote the Revelation, 1,500 years. 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. Now, here's what makes that really interesting, is that every single author that comes along, he knows what was written before, but he has no idea of what's going to be written in the future. So when Joshua comes along and he writes his book, he knows what Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But he has no idea what Matthew's going to write. You get that? 66 books written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, and yet they all tell one complete, united story. Take 40 different authors at random. Let's make it easy. 40 different authors, all from this time period. Let's get 40 different authors to write about something. Oh, let's say Obamacare. You think you would get 40 different authors to agree about Obamacare? 40 different authors writing over a period of 1,500 years, like instruments in a symphony orchestra. Each makes its own unique sound, but under the direction of a single conductor, this incredible harmony. Just those three facts makes this the most amazing, unique book in all the world. No other religious book, no other book of philosophy even comes close to making these kinds of claims. The Quran, right? Holy book of Islam, written by one man in one lifetime. The Book of Mormon, again, written by one man. Joseph Smith, his original claim was he wrote it all in one night. Do you see how profoundly different this is? The writings of the Buddha that we mentioned in our first session, written more than 400 years after the Buddha allegedly lived. Every single one of these books, written within the lifetime of the person that claims to be the author, or in regards to the four Gospels, written within the lifetime of those that were the eyewitnesses to those events. Every single time we open up this book, there should be a factor to it. In fact, try that right now. Let's open up our Bibles and this is an amazing book. And in fact, that's what I want us to talk about right now. So we started this morning talking about I choose Jesus Christ as Lord, and now we're really going to talk about, in terms of the choice of where to go, we're talking about authority. I choose the Bible as God's Word. That's where I'm going for my answers. God's Word is my authority. I choose it. You can choose God's Word as the authority in your life. Let's pray about this. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of coming before you today. We worship you. You are worthy of our praise. All that our hearts can bring, this is our offering of praise. We want to worship you today. We ascribe glory to you, and we pray that the process of having been here today will help us. That the things that matter more to you would matter more to us, and the things that matter least to you would matter less to us. We want to align ourselves with you and your purposes, so help us now as we study your word to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first point that we want to consider, again, I'm going to give you the whole lesson right there. Nothing good is built without a blueprint. Nothing good is built without having a blueprint. My undergraduate degree is in landscape architecture, so I appreciate the value of a blueprint and following that blueprint. When my family and I, when we lived in Colorado, we built a house. We were the general contractors for this house. We built it out on a little piece of land, and it was a really cool house. And I'm telling you, I wanted a massive fireplace. I wanted a Bruce Wayne fireplace. All right? I wanted huge fireplace. And I designed it. And it was on every single set of the blueprints except one. The blueprint for the foundation had a fireplace drawn into the foundation, but it was an itty-bitty little fireplace. Guess what got built? Itty-bitty little fireplace, because that was in the foundation, and you can't go bigger than your foundation. Blueprint. If you want to build something of value, the blueprint is critical. And that all the blueprints are the same. This is also true of people's lives. You want to build something of value in your life, you got to have a blueprint, i.e., you got to have a plan. Man, oh man, there are so many people right now, your generation, my generation, that are just slapping their lives together. Grab a board, grab a nail, and they're trying to put a life together. I'm telling you. What is being presented as reality TV today and the examples that are being put forth? Jersey Shore. I mean, really? Really? Like, these people have the answers? These are the people that are just grabbing a board. Okay. We don't want to be that way. We want to make right choices. So many people hate what they are building with their lives, but they're still not building with a blueprint. They are not making choices. They're just grabbing stuff, just trying to nail it together, praying and hoping that some way, somehow, that it's going to work out. That is not going to take you anywhere good. Nothing good is built without a blueprint. Second point, God wrote the blueprint for human happiness. If God really is the one who made us, if He really is the architect of human life, if He really is the creator, then He knows how we function best. And He gave us the manufacturer's guidebook. And again, like we said yesterday, when God says don't, what He really means is don't hurt yourself. God's Word is a blueprint for human happiness. It is the manufacturer's specifications for all things that bring joy to the human heart. Everything that can make you actually, truly happy. I mean real happiness. I don't mean like, well, what are you so happy about? I'm happy because I'm going to Disney World. I'm not talking about that kind of happiness. Happy connected to our word happening. Or happenstance. See, our word happy has to do with things. I'm talking about real happiness, joy. God in His Word gives us everything that really pertains to true happiness. The directions are found in God's Word. Five things I find in God's Word. This is real fast, real practical. You know what I find in God's Word? I find heaven. I find a goal, a direction. I find heaven. Number two, I find hope. Something that this world is desperately lacking in. What I find in God's Word, I find heaven, I find hope. Third, I find help. I find wisdom. I find direction. I find answers. Fourth, I find healing. And fifth, I find happiness. Psalm 118, verse 23 says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." See, there's a reason why I told you, take your Bible and open it and go, oh. It's a biblical precedent. It was Psalm 118 and verse 23, in case you didn't get it the first time. Write it out in the margin of your Bible. God wrote the blueprint for human happiness. Third, God's Word is my authority. I choose it. When I don't know where to go, where am I going to go? When I don't know what to do, Where am I going to look to see and to find out what I should do? When I don't know how, I'm going to go and let this be my authority, let this be my guidebook to show me how, to teach me how. Yeah, I know, but that sounds like work. Hey, yeah. Welcome to life. But I tell you what, it sure beats better than having no blueprint and just grabbing at boards and trying to slap something together on your own. I choose God's Word as my authority, and you can choose God's Word. All right, I want you to take your Bibles, come with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 now. Let's all get ready. Matthew chapter 8. This is amazing. Matthew chapter 8, great story. I'm sure it's familiar. Help us with this idea of authority. Beginning in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown down into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. I want you to notice the faith of this Roman centurion. And I want you to look at what Jesus comments about it. It all has to do with this idea of authority. The guy says, I get it. I'm a soldier. I know about authority. Jesus, all you have to do is speak. Your word is authoritative. You don't have to come. You don't physically have to be there. You and I, with our human eye, we cannot see the one that we love and we adore. We cannot see the Christ that we call Lord. But we have His Word. We have His authority. We have His spoken Word right here. It is this Word that says to us, go, and we go. It is this Word that says, go into all the world, right? It is this Word that says, come, and we come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. What you are holding in your hand is the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. Help me out. Finish it. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says in regards to the Bible that it never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were moved, propelled, driven by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. You know the amazing thing about this? This book claims to be alive. It is the living Word of God. This word claims to be a seed. You plant a seed, something grows from that seed, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, if you've ever tried this experiment, but take a kernel of corn and take a little tiny pebble, plant them both. What do you expect to get from the pebble? Baby pebbles? No. What do you expect to get from the corn? A corn plant, right? And that corn plant will produce more corn. You plant corn, you don't expect peaches, right? You expect corn. Okay, how does that work? Can you explain it to me? I can't. In my undergrad degree in landscape architecture, I took a lot of horticulture, a lot of botany classes. I can't explain it. Here's all I know. That in that seed, there is life. There is a life principle in it. Not so much in the pebble, right? This word, this book, is alive. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is a seed, and when this seed is planted in human hearts, it has the ability to produce life, spiritual life. Plant the seed, you know exactly what you're going to get. Plant the pure seed, you're going to get a pure Christian. That's simply the way that it works. You are holding in your hands God's Word. It is His edict, His manifesto of happiness. Do we have any idea of the treasure that we are actually holding in our hands? That sense of awe and amazement when you open it up. I'm telling you. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is what I say to the adults. This is what I say to the baby boomer generation. This is what I say to the greatest generation. When you young people aren't around, all right? Do I sound like an old codger now? Yeah, pretty much. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. Here's what I tell them. If you have an opportunity to teach young people, for that matter, if you have an opportunity, I don't care if you're teaching children, I don't care if you're teaching the Generation Wires, I don't care if you're teaching other old coots like me. Don't you ever bore anybody with the Word of God. Do you get that? This is the most amazing book on the planet. If this really is from God, if this really holds all the answers, if this really is going to be the guidebook that's going to help us in all the choices that we make, this is phenomenal. And how dare we get up and act like this is some piece of dry leather and dry toast and bore people with it. See, I don't have to be animated. This thing is animated. It's alive. Don't ever forget that. Okay. Now, it is the authoritative word from the Creator of the universe about how life really works, how you work, how I work. Without it, we are lost. Without it, we are wandering in the desert. With it, we can find everything that our heart has been searching for. So let me ask you this. Have you made this your choice? Have you really made it your choice? You see, there's a lot of things that we can talk about. There's more things that we can talk about than we have time for in the constraints of this weekend. What am I going to do when I grow up? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? Am I going to go to college or am I going to go into the military? Am I going to stay in Minnesota? Am I going to stay here Or am I going to move? Am I going to go someplace else? Am I going to stay close to my parents? Am I going to go live overseas? All of those choices. We don't have time to talk about all that. But I'm telling you, if we get the foundation right, if we get the process right, if we learn how to access this book for the answers, you guys are good to go. You guys are good to go. So, have we made that decision? This will help. I know God's word is my authority when. Here's the test. Are you ready? Writing it down. Blank piece of paper. Got a spot in the back of your Bible. Wow. You're really thinking it's that important? I'm going to put it in indelible ink in the back of my Bible? Yeah, I think it's that important. I know that God's word is my authority when, number one, when it can stop me dead in my tracks. What do you mean? Someone. Years ago, I was in the midst of participating in something. They came to me. They opened up God's word. They read one verse of scripture. They looked me dead in the eye and they didn't say a word. But I got it. You see, not only does this claim to be alive and a living seed and a double-edged sword, this word also claims to be a mirror. And so you hold it up. And what is going to be reflected back is either one of two things. What's going to be reflected back when I look into this mirror is something in me that needs to change. Or what's going to be reflected back is the image of Christ, and that's how it should be, and okay, I know I'm good to go. All right, you guys get it, right? You know what a mirror is. Anybody get up this morning and not look in a mirror? Anybody? All right. See, no hands going up. I know. Out at the Minnesota camp, you guys don't have electricity. You don't have mirrors. All right. That's different. I'm talking about real life. Yeah, whatever. You got up this morning and you looked in a mirror. Why did you look in the mirror? Because you're so gorgeous you just had to smile at yourself? No. Why'd you look in the mirror this morning? Tell me. Give me an answer. Why'd you look in the mirror this morning? McKenna, why'd you look in the mirror this morning? To get ready. To get ready. What does that mean? To see if you are presentable. Yes. You walk up to that mirror, and those of you that have hair, see hair that's out of place, what do you got to do? You got to fix your hair. You open your mouth, and this green fog comes out. What are you going to do? You're going to gargle. You're going to brush. The point is you look in a mirror so that you see what needs to be changed, right? God's word is a mirror. So, I know that God's word is the authority in my life when, number one, it can stop me dead in my tracks. Meaning, oh, wow, I've got to change. God's word is not your authority unless it can stop you and change your direction. God's word is my correction. Point number two, I know that God's word is my authority, number one, when it can stop me dead in my tracks, number two, that it is my correction. God's word is my authority, I choose. God's word is my correction, I challenge. God's word has to be able to correct me, not just change my direction, but actually change the way I think about things. Because I'm not the one in control anymore. God is the one in control. How are we doing on time? Okay. Let's get real practical. Let's get real practical. A lot younger than I am now. And I would listen to some old coot talk about what I needed to do and what I needed to change and how I needed to live my life as a Christian. We didn't talk about computers. We didn't talk about social media, because those things just didn't even exist then. But we really need to talk about it now, because they not only influence us, it's a way that we show ourselves to the world. How many people here have a Facebook page? If you don't, that's okay. But if you do, all right. Do you understand what that is?
Duh, yeah, it's Facebook. Yeah.
Do you understand the potential that that has? All right, we talk a lot about, and we'll talk about it in our next session, about letting our light shine, about being salt of the earth, being the light of the world. We're called upon to be that. And I think we think about those things in terms of, yeah, okay, when I'm at church, oh, yeah, I'm here. I got to let my light shine. And maybe even when I'm at school, or maybe even when I'm at work. I'm telling you. Somewhere I think there's a disconnect, though, that we don't think that Facebook, my Facebook page, is an extension of me, is a tool that it reflects and shows who I'm supposed to be. Facebook is an incredible tool to let your light shine. But I'm telling you, if you wouldn't wear something out in public because it's immodest, if you're of a tender heart and conscience, that, okay, yeah, it's summertime, and yeah, me and my three buddies, all of the same gender, you know, we've got a private place where we can go swim. And it's great. You know, I'm convicted that I'm not going to lust after somebody else, and I'm going to dress appropriately so that nobody lusts over me. And so it's me, if I'm a girl, and my three girlfriends, and we're going over here, and we're going to go, you know, lay out, but it's totally private. All right, are you tracking with me? And then you go and you post those pictures of you in your bikini on Facebook. You just blew it. Do you get that? Do you see the disconnect with that? It doesn't work. Or you get on Facebook and everybody knows that you're a Christian, and you get on there and say, oh, I've had the worst week. I am so depressed. Do we all have bad days? Yeah, we do. But you get on Facebook and you show your drama, there's a disconnect. If I've made the choice that Jesus Christ is my Lord, if I have made the choice that this is my authority, how do I know that God's word is my authority? When it stops me dead in my tracks. Whoa, okay, I've got to rethink this. When it makes my corrections. Is the Bible able to change your thinking? Well, if the Bible's going to change my thinking, I'm going to need some evidence. Okay, evidence. I love that word. Here's some summary evidence. We'll have fun with this for the next few minutes. Are you ready? Ready? We'll ease up a little bit. Let's have some fun with this. External evidence. External evidence. One more reason to make you go, oh, when you open up this book. 7 billion copies of the Bible are in existence on planet Earth right now. 7 billion. Do you know that there are actually, technically, currently, right now, July 2013, there are actually more copies of the Bible than there are actually human beings on planet Earth right now at this moment? Population will catch up, but hey, printing presses keep going. 7 billion copies of the Bible. It is, bar none, the number one most circulated book on the planet. More copies of the Bible than anything else. 7 billion Bibles. You know what's next? Next book in circulation? Anybody got a guess? Throw out a guess. Harry Potter? Not even close. Huh? Mumble, mumble. What? Cat in the Hat? Nope, not even close. Not even close. Think a little bit broader, more international. Think about people that are wanting to get out a message. Good guess, but no, not the Quran. Not even close. Second place goes back to China. Chairman Mao Zedong, when he came to power and communism took over China, he produced what was called the Little Red Book. Every single person in China had to carry that book with them at all times. Police came into your house and you were in the shower, that Little Red Book would be laying right next to the shower. It was the philosophy of Chinese communism. Little Red Book. Number two on the hit parade. Bible number one, how many copies, tell me? 7 billion. Mao Zedong's Little Red Book, what do you guess? How many? You nailed it. Wait, what'd you say? 100 million? No, 900 million. Doesn't even break the billion category. 7 billion for the Bible. Number two, Chairman Mao's Little Red Book, 900 million. Third place, any ideas? Again, not Harry Potter. Any other ideas? Webster's Dictionary. Webster's English Dictionary, 100,000 copies. Bible blows it all away. 92% of American homes have at least one Bible. The average American home has three Bibles. The New York Times bestseller list, which Harry Potter has been on multiple times. Every single book, whatever is in the quote number one position on the New York Times bestseller list is actually in the number two position. Because the Bible is always in the number one spot. Because it is always in the number one spot, number one bestseller, at all times, always has been, they don't even put it on the list. So the list always starts at number two. There is no book that comes even close to the Bible, much less the river of books written about the Bible. So number one, the Bible is preeminent among literature. Number two, perseverance against attack. This is the most attacked book ever. Why do you think people attack this book? Why? Any ideas? To discredit it. Yeah, yeah. Because if this really is what we're saying that it is, and there are a lot of people that say, well, I'm not going to live by that. Well, to make yourself sound smart, what are you going to do? You're going to attack this book. And you're going to kind of make up reasons, excuses, not to believe it or not to follow it. The most attacked book ever. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. Look with your own eyes. Take your Bible, open up, Old Testament, book of Isaiah. It's a pretty big book, easy to find. Again, use that little trick last night. Take your Bible, open it. Dead sinners should fall open to Psalms. Hang a right. Go to the prophets. Come to Isaiah. I'm giving you time. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That is God's promise in regards to this book. God promises, it's going to accomplish exactly what I said it will accomplish. You can't kill this book. Lord knows, people have tried. Caesar's tried to round up scrolls and burn them. In the 1800s, there was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. Voltaire was an infidel. He hated this book. He absolutely hated it, despised it. Every opportunity he had, he would publicly burn copies of the Bible. He would throw them down on the ground. He would step on them. He would spit on them. Interesting that he was about and around when the French Revolution took place. The French Revolution took place after the American Revolution. Architects of the American Revolution, guys like Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Paine, went from America over to France to help these guys with their revolution. The French Revolution had drastically different results than the American Revolution. And the reason was the French tried to leave God completely out of the picture. Thank you, Voltaire. Voltaire hated God's word, cursed it, spit on it, stomped on it. You know the really amazing thing right now? If you go to Paris today, you can go to Voltaire's house. You know what Voltaire's house is today? It's a Bible bookstore. How cool is that? Can't kill this book. It is preeminent in literature. It is guaranteed, preserved against attack. And then third, proof from archaeology. This is a great quote. Christianity Magazine. Christianity Today, actually. Quote, true, no evidence from archaeology exists for Abraham or Moses, in parentheses, yet. Revisionist scholars say this means that the Bible stories of Israel's origins are fiction. Yet, we have only recently discovered King Solomon's seal and the name of King David. Now two leading secular Egyptologists are marshaling evidence from the land of the pharaohs to answer the question, did the Exodus really happen? Now, I find that really interesting because here's a magazine that calls itself Christianity Today, and they're trying to take this secular sort of, gender-neutral perspective, and they write from a journalist perspective, and they say, well, we really don't know. All right, mark this down. Mark this down. Of the land of Israel, and what I'm talking about is the biblical territory of the promised land that we read about in this great book, right? Do you guys know that actually only 1%, 1% of all of the land has ever been excavated? We're talking about archaeological excavations. Only 1%. But yet, of that 1%, 99% has never even been touched by an archaeological dig or shovel. The 1% has yielded virtually every biblical name of character or location of city. All right, yeah, so Abraham and Moses aren't in the lineup yet. Hey, let's start excavating the other 99%. See what turns up, huh? Now, we can talk about internal evidence, the agreement of Scripture. That's where we started this morning. 40 different authors, this profound harmony, fulfilled prophecy, prophecy. Quite arguably, we'll wrap this up in the next 2 minutes. The greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many people here have heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? All right? Almost every hand going up. Now, let me ask a question. Why is that so significant? Okay, yeah, a bunch of old papyrus. Woohoo. Why is it so significant? You guys really understand the idea here of why it's significant? You get the idea of a timeline. History classes, school, Bible classes, you're used to a timeline. Timeline. Okay? We are here. Cross of Christ back here. Abraham way back there. Okay. I don't care if you are a devout Christian. I don't care if you are Jewish. I don't care if you are atheist. If you are an anthropology expert. Everybody across the board agrees that the Dead Sea Scrolls are authentic and date back to 160 B.C. B.C., before Christ. Nobody argues with that. But now here's the really profound thing about that, is what was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls was every book of the Old Testament, with one exception. And everybody immediately goes, shoo! What was the one exception? I'll tell you what the one exception was. It was the book of Esther. What's wrong with the book of Esther? Nothing. But if you understand that the Qumran community and this collection that they put in storage was an active library, and that they went and they dug and they hid it from the Romans before the Romans came and killed them all, an active library, wouldn't you expect there to be at least one book checked out? All right? Every single book in the Old Testament, except for the book of Esther, all right, back on the other books, that means every single book of prophecy, we are locked in 160 years before Jesus was born. You know what the Dead Sea Scrolls did? They took away the excuse. They took away the argument of those that don't believe in the Bible that can say, oh, yeah, right, Isaiah. Yeah, he prophesied that Jesus was crucified. Right. And they roll their eyes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Who's this Micah guy? He prophesied that Jesus was born, what, in Bethlehem? Yeah, right. Rolls their eyes. Don't you know? Can't you see? All that was manipulated after the fact. They're making it up. With the discovery of the Dead Sea Scroll, that argument is forever gone. Okay, all right. You don't want to believe that Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus? The book of Isaiah was written at least 160 years before Jesus was born. Deal with that. Prophecies written, documented before Jesus was born, fulfilled in Christ Himself. So much more evidence from within and from without that this is a supernatural book. When I say, make this book your authority for your life, get this and mark it down. I am not saying, check your brains at the door. Leave your intelligence in a box over here. This book has satisfied the greatest minds of all time. We are supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, but that's not all. This isn't all just about emotion and faith. In a heart context, we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. What comes next? Our mind. Don't you dare check your mind at the door when you come in here or when you open this book. All right. Well, let's wrap all this up. God's Word is supposed to be my correction. God's Word is supposed to stop me in my place. And God's Word has got to be my treasure. So I want you to get to the place where God's Word is your treasure. I can't think of a greater gift to share with you, right? This is really what my life is all about. That's what I want it to be about. You know, so let me tell you. Here's the summation. Here's where I want us to be at the end of our time tomorrow. I leave. I wave goodbye. And I say, man, thanks for having me. You guys come on over to Racine next year for our youth weekend. We'd love to have you. I give you hugs. We swap email addresses. I get in the car. Bye. I don't know what of this weekend you remember. I don't know what particular facts, I don't know what verses of Scripture we shared. But I'll tell you what I hope you take away from this weekend. It's, man, that guy, he just kept pointing us to the book. He just kept pointing us to the book. This is where the answers are. I choose where I'm going in life. Where am I going? I'm going to the source. I'm going to the book. I choose the Bible as God's Word in my life. Let's pray. Father, may we say, like the psalmist, your statutes are my delight, they are my friends. May we choose your authority over our lives. I choose God's Word. When I don't know, this is the first place I'm going to look. We thank you, Lord. Mold our lives. Make us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.